If you know this, last week we rejoice with Jocelyn as she had become a grandmother again, and Meg had her little baby. The news is that Meg's home with Dustin, but as you know, the baby was premature and will be remain in hospital probably for a couple of weeks more, Jocelyn thinks. But he's doing really well, so we praise the Lord for that. We also think of Pete Thornley, who's still recovering from his latest operation, and we just think of him this week. And also, just be conscious this week to pray for Neil and his family, as this is the last of their firsts, as Neil said to me. And we think of him this week. This morning, as we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to imagine one of the disciples of Jesus sitting there on a grassy hill listening to Jesus proclaim this manifesto, this Sermon on the Mount, this talk about the Kingdom of God. You might think of a particular one, perhaps John or Peter or someone else close to Jesus, perhaps even one of the ladies who were so close to him. They're sitting there, they have been listening. They've already made the commitment of themselves to following Jesus. They've already made the decision to throw in their lot with this man who's a bit of a revolutionary. He's preaching in a sense rebellion, I guess, against the views of the religious leaders of that day. But you've decided that you would join with him and you'll be part of his group. And already you've recognised that will involve you in at least two major changes in your life from now on. And the first major change, which is probably to some degree already happening, is that you'll be seen as the enemy by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests. You are the enemy. And maybe already you've sensed that, because we know that very early on, people like Peter and John and James were being restricted in some way by the leaders because they belonged to Jesus Christ. So you now know that this people, this religious leader who already despised Jesus because of the things he did, and also and especially because of the things he said publicly about them, which weren't very nice. And you know that because you've thrown in your lot with him, they will be against you too. So you know that's a fact of life. The second thing, that as you listen to Jesus that day, as you listen to him talk, and thought back to some of the other things you'd heard him say along the way, you began to understand that Jesus expects his followers to do religion, to do acts of righteousness in an entirely different way to what you have been taught all your life. In an entirely different way to the example that you've been given by the Pharisees and the scribes and the other religious leaders. And perhaps you can imagine that as that disciple sits there, his mind goes back to a comment that Jesus had made just a little bit earlier that had puzzled him. When Jesus had said, we've got that comment recorded for us in Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, my follower, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this disciple realizes from what Jesus goes on to say that by righteousness, Jesus meant the religious acts that his followers would do to please God. And he also knew that when it came down to doing religious stuff, the Pharisees are the professionals. They had it in the bag. They spent all their time doing religious stuff. They even dressed in a way that set them apart from the normal Jew. You would always know a Pharisee. The way he did his beard, the way he did his hair, the colour of the clothes he wore, the tassels, everything set them apart from the other Jews in the land. And it was as though the Pharisees, by the way they were dressing, were declaring emphatically, I am a religious person. I am a religious professional. And I fulfill my religious duties really well. Look at me, and you will see that to be true. Now, can you imagine the disciple wondering to himself as he sat on the hillside, how on earth could I ever better that level of righteousness? If this is to be a competition, how on earth could I ever come out on top? As a Jew, he would also know that other than keeping the law of God, which of course is the big thing, there were other acts of righteousness that the Pharisees did and expected others to do. They were summarized into three main areas, being giving to God and to the poor, praying and fasting. Interesting to note, Islamic religion today still emphasizes those three things. Jews did in the day of Jesus: giving, praying and fasting. And the Pharisees, they worked really hard at doing these three things in a way that was at least 10 times better and more obvious than any other Jew would do it. They made giving an exhibition of their generosity. Everyone knew that the Pharisees tithed, that meant they gave a tenth to God, of even the herbs they grew in their gardens. That's how far they went. The Pharisees were ostentatious in the money they put into these two great big jars they had at the temple, which was called the treasury. The Pharisees made a big fuss when they put their money in there. And as well as that, they encouraged the rich people to do the same thing when they put their money into the treasury jars. The Pharisees publicized their giving as a sign of their goodness. Someone once said, their gift was a speculation. They invested in charity and looked for a profit of praise. Good, isn't it? And they got it. They got praise for their giving. They also prayed in a very noticeable way, in the temple or on street corners. When they stopped for prayer, they would put their prayer shawls on their head. They had a ritual, 18 points, 18 stages that they would go through. They would pray with their arms elevated. And they would pray with loud voices. And they would extol their own virtues. Remember the prayer, the parable Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray? And how the Pharisee prayed, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. They had prayers that they would pray like that. They were very good at praying. And consequently, their praying was often a multi-purpose action. It served as a vehicle of praise and petition to God, and that's great. But it was also a means of showing how good they were at praying, and that wasn't so great. You may have sometimes been in prayer meetings and heard people like that. I know, I sometimes, and I fall in the same trap, been a guest speaker somewhere and the pastor is not preaching that day, so he prays instead. And his prayer is just about as long as his sermon would have been. Well, the Pharisees made an art of praying in such a way that it would impress others. And even their times of fasting. Now, you would think fasting would be a private affair between you and God. It wasn't for the Pharisees. They used fasting to extol the merits of their own personal godliness. Fasting was and is the God-ordained way of you controlling some area in your life, having self-control in some area of your life, such as your eating, in order to show God the depth of your concern over a certain matter that he has laid upon your heart. An issue that you feel so passionately about, you want God to know about it, and you come to him with fasting as well as with prayer. And your fasting enables you to come to God with a greater fervency and a greater focus. Yet when the Pharisees fasted, they wanted everybody to know about it. They would use cosmetics on their face to make their faces look pale and haggard. So people would see him, oh, look at that Pharisee, he's obviously been fasting for a long time, he's dying. And they would always fast in places where they knew people would see them. It was a big thing. They would deliberately make sure that they kept every fast, everyone possible, so that men would be impressed by what they did. And indeed, the majority of people were very impressed with the Pharisees. Yes, these Pharisees were excellent, excellent at doing righteousness. So what did Jesus mean by asking his followers to do such acts of righteousness as giving, praying, fasting better than the Pharisee? Was it truly to be this great big competition? Well, the answer to that, our disciple sitting on his hillside would have found in what Jesus said next. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, the followers of Jesus will surpass the Pharisees in their acts of righteousness, not because they're louder or more obvious in doing them, but because they do them unto God, and therefore in secret, and not unto men. For instance, says Jesus, as my follower, you will give. You will give to God. You will give to other people. You will give to the less fortunate. You will give to the needy. You will give as the Holy Spirit lays it upon, upon your heart. But you will not give so that others will notice your generosity and make a fuss over you. You won't do that. But you will give. You will give as a response to the love of God in your heart and the movement of the Spirit in your heart. And you will give in secret. Even you will forget yourself and not make a big fuss about yourself in your own mind about it. Your left hand and your right hand won't know what they're doing. You'll give in that way. And even when others do see that you have given, and that will happen sometimes, they will understand by your manner that you are not after praise for your giving, but you're doing what a Christian should do because you belong to Christ. And you're praying, says Jesus. It won't be like those hypocrites. The word hypocrite was actually a very technical word. It meant an actor. A person who used a mask, put a mask in front of them when they went on stage. A person who had their voice distorted by machinery. So what they presented wasn't themselves, but was something else. And they said, you're praying won't be like the hypocrites who are acting out something before others to be seen. It won't be like those who love the attention that public praying gives. Not at all. Your praying will be seen to be the fruit of that deep relationship of your heart with God. And therefore it will mainly be done in the secret place, where you can hear back from God as well as you speaking to God. And even when you pray with others, says Jesus, it would not be a case of out-praying another. You ever been in a meeting where people seem to want to out-pray each other? It will not be a case of outpraying one another, but it will be of all together coming to one Father in heaven, praying the way that honours him, that hallows his name, seeking first his will and his kingdom before asking for the protection from the attacks of the evil one and from the leadings of testing that we cannot bear, and before asking for the provision for that day, trusting him that he will give that day, and you ask him tomorrow and he will give again tomorrow. And then praying for forgiveness for ourselves, but at the same time being conscious to pray forgiveness for others who has hurt us. That's the way you pray, says Jesus. And then regarding fasting, says the Lord, and he does expect his followers to fast, because it's here. But to fast when the Holy Spirit calls us to fast. And that fasting will be an offering of your will to God, as you lay aside something that you would normally love to do for a time in order to focus on him. It won't be a way of getting the attention of others, because you will not reveal it to them, only to God. Now that's how you do your acts of righteousness unto God, says Jesus. You do it humbly. Remember what Micah said? What is religion but to walk humbly with your God? You will do it humbly and without public recognition. The hypocrites, with all their noise and their outward show, they've got it all wrong. They've got it all wrong. They may receive praise from men, and they will receive praise from men, and others will look at them and they'll be seen as very religious. But that's the only reward they will get, says Jesus. But what I expect from you, as my followers, is undercover righteousness. Undercover righteousness. It may not be obvious to others what you do. And you're not going to gain celebrity points for doing it, I can tell you that. The world's not going to put you on a pedestal because of these things. But God who knows the secrets of your hearts, he will see it and he will reward you. Just an aside for a moment, I found it very interesting the number of times the word reward comes in these 18 verses. I find it 7 times. There is the reward that the Pharisees will get for their outward show, and it's worth nothing, says Jesus. But then there's the reward God gives to those who work quietly for him in these areas, to those who may never achieve great human recognition. But that reward, because it comes from God, it's a reward that cannot be surpassed. And the other interesting thing I found is that this word reward here, the way it's used, is not just to be a future thing to wait for. It's especially in the context here talking about a reward given straight away. Now, although we may not receive the praise from man, we do receive a blessing from God straight away when we're faithful in our praying, in our giving, and in our fasting. And I sense that such a blessing is God making what we do effective for his kingdom. And haven't you found that? You've prayed and God's answered, and that's your reward. You feel so blessed. You've given, and later on you've heard how the Lord has used that, and that's your blessing, isn't it? That's the reward that you receive. So let's return to our disciple. Once more on the hillside, we can imagine him now understanding that the righteousness Jesus wants is not a noisy, in-your-face religious display. It's not going out all out to impress others by the way he gives, or the way he prays, or the way he fasts. The righteousness that Jesus wants is that he will do these things sincerely from his heart unto God, trusting God to make it effective. Not the noise he makes, not the pomp, not the many times he does it, but God to do the work. And I sense, you know, that our disciple on the hilltop might have been very relieved to hear that. But maybe he might also have wondered, how on earth could such a low-key approach achieve anything great for the kingdom? Surely you've got to be noisy. Surely you've got to be up front. Surely you've got to be powerfully seeing what you do to make it effective. And if he wondered that, I'm sure God would have assured him that it is God's way to take the small things we do, the prayers we pray, the gifts we give, and achieve immense, immense eternal things through them that others may never see, may never associate with us, but which will be to God's glory. Does he do that? The little things, you know, that he makes big in his eternal plans. Let me say this morning that I am thankful that I am part of a fellowship where believers truly seek to practice the type of righteousness that is unto God and not man. And I've benefited from that. I reckon a lot of you have benefited from that, haven't you? Do I hear an amen? That's right. And I'm excited about it. That the praying, that the giving, that the fasting here is not with great fanfare, but with trust in the power of God to do more through us than we could ever ask or even think. And God does. This morning I want to close by showing a short video. I think it's a little video. I think it shows that, you know, the small things we do, they're not noticed by many. But God does use them when we do them unto him to achieve great things. That even the words we use and say, especially perhaps, are used to help others. Just like to show you this little video that someone sent me during the week. Thank you, Serena.